If you have your Bibles, I want to begin in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be sharing over the next few sessions on visions and dreams, And we're going to begin in the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. There's 120 people that have been waiting, as Jesus commanded them, for the Holy Spirit to come. And the Holy Spirit has come, and they've all been filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Peter said some things that I want to look at together as a body. And I'm going to challenge you to look at this from a little bit of a different angle. Something that Jesus has done in my life and something that He's taught me. And I just haven't had the opportunity to share it in many years, and now has come that opportunity. And so pay close attention in the introduction, and we're going to look carefully at what happened on the day of Pentecost. We'll start in Acts chapter 2, verse 15. "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. They had been so touched by the Holy Spirit and were acting so strange, even in public, that everybody thought they were drunk." And notice Peter says that these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour. I don't fully understand that. You know, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We're not drunk as you suppose. I don't know what they would have been like at midnight. But he did say, it's only 9 o'clock, folks. We are not drunk as you suppose, for this is, or but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is a prophetic event that God spoke of that would come and now is here. And then he says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions." Now, I'm going to look at this again from a different angle. Look at this. They shall see visions. They're not just going to have visions. They're going to see visions. "And your old men shall dream dreams." The old men are going to dream dreams. "And on my servants and now on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Joel prophesied, and then Peter proclaimed of a new covenant, a new time in which God's Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people, not just the kings, not just the priests, and not just the prophets, like under the old inferior covenant, but under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit would come upon all of God's people, and there would be these supernatural things that would begin to happen. "I'm going to change," says God, "your speech. You are going to prophesy. You are going to speak words of comfort, edification, and exhortation," according to 1 Corinthians 14. That's what prophecy is. You're not going to speak any longer words of death and discouragement and doubt and unbelief. You're going to speak words that are prophetic in the sense of prophesying over your life, prophesying over your problems, prophesying over the challenges of your life. And as a young man, the young men are going to see visions. You're going to see visions. And the older men are going to dream dreams. I'm going to change radically what you see and how you see. The Holy Spirit and the coming of the Holy Spirit and a part of Spirit-filled life is not just speaking in other tongues, even though I believe in that. I walk in that daily. I believe that Peter said that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit, God is going to change what you say. And you're going to start saying what God says about the situations in your life. And God's going to change your visions to His visions. And you're going to see visions. You're going to see God-inspired, God-breathed visions. In other words, you're going to see what God sees for your life. And you're not just going to dream your own dreams. You're going to dream God-inspired, God-filled dreams. You're going to dream God's dream for your life. Man, when you go to thinking about this, this is a powerful, life that God has called us to, an exciting adventure into the kingdom of God in which He is changing what I say and He's changing what I see, and I'm saying what He's saying and I'm seeing what He's seeing for my life. And I'm telling you, God's saying nothing but good over you, and God is seeing nothing but good over your lives. Amen? That's the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, the scriptures say that life and death are in the tongue. The power of life and death are in the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You and I are going to eat the fruit of our words. And it's amazing to me, after over three decades of teaching on faith and how faith works, how many good, godly people cannot understand or do not choose to understand the power of words. And that words are containers, and they're containers of life, and they're containers of death. Jesus said that His words were spirit and they were life. Our words are spirit, but sometimes life, sometimes death. God wants to saturate your vocabulary. God wants to reconstruct your language where you are speaking words of life. Jesus said in Mark 11, 23 and 24 that, "Truly I say unto you that whosoever shall speak shall say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things that he says shall come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, when you pray, believe you receive, and you shall have." In other words, a lot of people are praying, but they don't realize you're not always going to get what you pray, but you're going to get what you say. You need to match your saying with your praying. And if you match your saying with your praying and you get your seeing straight, you're going to see the power of God in your life. You're going to see the promises of God. You're going to see the blessings of God. But most people pray one way, say another way, and see a totally different way. God wants to line our praying, saying, and seeing together in harmony where we begin to see the goodness of God in every part of our life. See, for years I had a vision that was a man-made vision. I had a dream that was a Dwayne dream, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I began to see visions, God's visions for my life. I began to dream dreams, God's dreams for my life, and it's powerful what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." You can't see God's kingdom. It's here, but you can't see it till you get born again. So the new birth is God preparing you and I so we can see what those outside of the kingdom can't see. God's kingdom is God's rule in your life. And I'm here to tell you, God wants to rule in your finances. He wants to rule in your marriages. He wants to rule in your health. He wants to rule in our relationships. He wants to rule in our church. That's His kingdom. It's where He's ruling in a company of people by faith. Well, we can't see God's rule until we get born again. And part of Spirit-filled life as an individual, and part of being a part of a Spirit-filled church, is the kingdom of God by faith manifesting among us. Meaning, if you're going to come to church, you're going to at least run into one person standing here that is going to do nothing but prophesy over you, speak over you what God says over you. And I'm just going to keep seeing God's visions for your life and declaring those, and dreaming God's dreams for your life and declaring those over your lives. That's a Spirit-filled church. That's a Spirit-filled church. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that it's the thief, the devil, that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it in abundance. I imagine 90-something percent of everyone within the sound of my voice believes that God wills for you to have a life of abundance in Him and in His kingdom. But very few people say it and very few people see it. You believe God wills for you to have a life of abundance, but you don't see yourself in abundance. You haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to renew your mind to a life that is a life from God's perspective, a life again in abundance. In 3 John 2, God says, "I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health." Not get healed, be in health, even as your soul prospers. God wants to prosper our souls so we can see visions, His visions for our life. So we can dream dreams, His dreams for our lives. That comes by the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I believed in healing for years before I really could say it and say it in faith and see it. Many of you believe God wills to heal, but you don't see yourself healed. You don't see yourself whole. You don't even see yourself as the healed that the devil's trying to make sick. You see yourself as the sick that you're begging God to get healed. It's the opposite. And God wants you to see what He sees. God wants you to dream what He dreams for you. God sees you healed, and by the stripes of Jesus, you are already healed. How do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? I see myself healed and whole. And if any symptom of sickness comes, I resist it because I see myself healed. The last two people I prayed for with terminal cancer are healed. Are healed. Two people in a row I prayed for with cancer healed. That didn't happen overnight. When I first came back to the Lord and began to seek the Lord and got filled with the Holy Spirit, I saturated my heart, and the Holy Spirit began to give me visions of healing. I begin to see God's Word, and God's Word is His vision for my life. God's Word is His dream. His dream world is in His Word. And when I get that Word in me and I got in the Word, I got it so in my heart that when I first got married, and I didn't qualify this, and I've confused a lot of people, so I need to get this straight. I had an issue with sleepwalking. I don't know when I got over it, and I don't know how I got over it, but when I first got married, I'd sleepwalk. And so one night, I woke Sue up, and she looked over, and I was laying hands on the wall, commanding the walls to be healed in the name of Jesus. It's because I had meditated in God's Word so long, and the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I began to see visions of God's power in my life. I began to see visions. I began to dream dreams of, as a believer, laying hands on the sick and them recovering. As a believer filled with the Holy Spirit, just miracles happening and signs and wonders in an ordinary person's life like you and me, because it's not us, it's the Spirit of God in our life that performs all of these signs, these wonders, these miracles. I got up one night in the middle of the night butt naked. I mean, I shouldn't say butt, but I did. Butt naked. I was naked, but naked is butt naked. And I grabbed my Bible, and I was running out of the house. And Sue woke up. I woke her up, thank God. And she hollered, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel to the whole world." Hallelujah. And she looked at me and said, "Not like that." Amen. What am I trying to say? It was becoming a part of my being. I was seeing visions and dreaming dreams. See, God wants every young person in here to start seeing visions, start seeing things the way God sees them, start seeing things the way God has declared them to be, start seeing the promises of God real in your own life by faith, because faith is the evidence of things not seen with these eyes, but I can see through the eye of faith God's will, God's visions, God's dreams for my life. And as a young man, God wants you seeing, young women, He wants you seeing visions so that even when you get older, now you're dreaming dreams of the power of God. You're dreaming dreams of the goodness of God. You're dreaming dreams of the miraculous invasions of God in your life. I'm telling you, that's Spirit-filled life. That's a Spirit-filled church, hallelujah. A Spirit-filled church. God wants us to have dreams and see visions and dream dreams of marriage. God has a vision for marriage, and He wants you to have His vision for marriage. God has a dream about marriage, about covenant, about generational blessings, about families, long-term walking in a blessing unabated by the enemy. And yet most marriages are collapsing all around us because people have no vision for their marriage. When we got married 36 years ago, we sat down and talked about what a marriage is, what is the purpose of marriage, and what is our vision for marriage. I have a vision that came out of the promises of God, the Word of God. And I dream dreams of marriage long term. Marriage is two individuals becoming one flesh. No longer her, no longer me, but us in covenant together. I see long term with our children loving us. Before we ever had the first one, we saw our children loving us because we're going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We saw grandkids at Christmas time, and we saw generational blessings over 3 decades ago. I have a vision of my marriage. I see Sue in my heart, and I literally see her teeth in a glass beside the bed. Now I'm having a hard time seeing with either one of these eyes. They're both blackened. I see her puckering up. Give me a kiss, baby. You got to have a vision for your careers. You got to have a vision for your home. You got to have a vision for your children. We got to have a vision for our church. And God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit so we see visions. So we dream dreams that are God-breathed and God-inspired dreams. We need to see who we are in Christ. I have taught you for nearly 3 decades who you are in Christ, and no one gives me pushback. No one disagrees. No one fights me when I talk about who you are in Christ, that you are the temple of the Lord. You are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. But how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself? I believed for years God willed for me to prosper, but if I closed my eyes and saw myself, I saw me very poor. Because poverty is not just a financial condition that many of you are wrestling with. It's a mindset. It's a vision on the inside. And sometimes that vision is generational of deep poverty. And God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit and break that cycle in your life and see yourself in Christ more than a conqueror now through him that loved you and gave himself for you. See, thank you. Thank you. You're clapping. And when I say you're more than a conqueror, through him that loved you, you feel it, you believe it, you know it, but you don't see you conquering over your finances. You don't see you conquering over your health. You don't see you conquering over your relationships. You believe it, but you're not saying it, and you're not seeing it because of a lack of being filled with the Holy Spirit. When we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, we're talking about a daily thing and a moment-by-moment thing, because many times I see giants in my life. I see problems in my life. I see hurdles in my life, and I have to stop. And I have to look up. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. I have to look up instead of at my problems in order for faith to grow in my heart to overcome my problems. And so it will be for you, because if you keep looking at all your problems, it's going to generate fear in every area of your life. But if you look at the promises of God, those are his visions for you, those are his dreams for you, then it will produce every time faith in your life, in your life. So God's promises, this right here is important for your notes. God's promises, his word, are his visions and dreams for us. So when the Holy Spirit begins to guide your life, when the Holy Spirit begins to control your life, you will see God's promises. You will see God's dreams. So we need to learn to see the promises and not the problems. All right, 3 things that happen when you have a vision. Even when you have a man-made vision, there's power in it. And I'm going to talk about the difference between man's and man-made vision versus a God-given vision. And I'll separate those later. But vision does something to you. Vision does something to your children. Vision will do something for a company and a solid, clear vision. Vision will do something for a church, a clear vision. So 3 things that happen to us individually and happen to us corporately when we have a vision. Number one, vision defines boundaries in your life. Vision defines supernaturally boundaries in your life. If you have no vision, you're not going to have any boundaries in your life. Your life is going to be chaotic. Your life is going to be filled with confusion and disarray. And so what happens when you get a vision, much less when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you see visions, there comes these constraints that are just supernatural in your life. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision for your finances, you'll perish in your finances. Where there's no vision for your marriages, you will perish in your marriages. I don't care how good they are. They're going to face challenges, and you'll perish if you don't have a vision. If we don't have a vision as a church, in time we will perish, etc., etc. Now, look at the New Living or the New American Standard says, where there is no vision, watch this, the people are unrestrained. See, when you don't have a vision, all restraints are removed. But what does vision do? It begins to constrain you and it begins to restrain you from certain things. The New Living Translation, I love it. When people do not accept divine guidance, when people do not accept the fullness of the Spirit, when people do not accept the guidance of the Holy Spirit in their lives, when people do not yield to the Spirit, that on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came, He changed their saying, they began to prophesy. He changed their seeing, they began to see visions and dream dreams. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. They run wild. But whoever obeys the law or the word of God is joyful. See, God's word and faith obedience to God's word, which is His visions and His dreams for our lives, it brings happiness, it brings joy into our lives. It was amazing to me what a vision, even though it was my own vision, a man-made vision for tennis, what it did in my life, the constraints it brought to my life. And it was years later that I began to process what really happened to me and how much it changed my life. My brother got killed in the early summer of my transition from a junior in high school to a senior. And it destroyed our family, broke our hearts. I was crushed, didn't know how to deal with it, didn't know how to process it, didn't have anybody in my life to help me. And so I don't know how this happened, I don't remember, but I picked up a tennis racket for the first time, and I went down to the end of this dirt road we lived on, and I just hit the ball up against this wall. There was a business down there that let me hit the ball up against the wall. And so I just hit the ball up against the wall. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when you hit a tennis ball up against the wall, it comes back every time. It comes back every time. When you try to go play tennis with some people, you may never see the ball again. So it's hard to grow and to mature in your skill set. But when you're hitting it up against a wall, it comes back every time. And I just would go down there every day and just cry and bawl and just almost take my anger out on the tennis ball and hit that thing, and it would come back and hit it. Well, I got so good at hitting it that I decided to try out for the tennis team in my senior year. I made the tennis team in high school, and then I was number one on the team by the end of the year. I got a scholarship to a junior college, two-year college. Nobody had ever even heard of someone playing that little and making it to that level. And I started at the end, and by the second year of my junior college, I was playing number one on that team. Then I got a scholarship to the University of Central Florida, and I started last in my junior year, and by the end of my junior year, I was number one on that team going into my senior year. And I just felt like I was so behind the eight ball and the learning curve, because everybody I knew that reached the level of professional tennis began when they were like eight. And by the time they graduated high school, they'd already been playing 10 years. I started in my senior year of high school. And yet I had a vision, and that vision constrained me. It was incredible what happened to my life with one vision, one simple vision. I wanted to win Wimbledon, and I know looking back now I was deceived, but I really believed I could do it. I believed that I was going to win Wimbledon, and I'm going to beat Jimmy Connors. Some of you younger people are going to have to Google that, and you're looking at me like, didn't he play in the 1800s? There was a Jimmy Connors, and I despised him, and I met him, and I was going to play him and beat him, and that was my vision. Now, watch this. I wasn't living holy. I wasn't living for God. I had backslidden, but I wouldn't go out and do the things all my friends on the tennis team were doing, and I wouldn't especially stay out all night and party. You know, young people are to a measure, brain dead. They think they can do anything, and they think they're going to live forever. And these guys would stay up all night partying. Now, don't misunderstand me. Again, I wasn't any holier than them. I wasn't living any better. Let's say it this way. I did all my sinning in the daytime. But bless God, 8, 9, 10 o'clock, I'm going to bed because I've got to get up and I've got to practice in the morning and I got to prepare. I had a vision. So watch this. What I'm trying to say to you is the vision constrained me and I didn't know it. It brought discipline in my life and it was supernatural. I wasn't a disciplined person. I had all this unbelievable constraint and discipline in tennis, but I had no discipline in other areas of my life. That's why I glory in God today. I know it wasn't my personality. I know it wasn't just because I'm such a disciplined person. No, I couldn't get home to cook. I couldn't go shopping. I ran out of food every day, and so I didn't get a hold of this shopping for a whole week and discipline there. I wouldn't make my bed. I didn't see the use of it because I'm going to mess it up tonight anyway. How many of you know when you get married, that changes? You didn't know that? You're going to be sleeping by yourself again in an unmade bed. I'm telling you, things change when you have a vision. And so the vision brought constraint and discipline. What if I was to get filled with the Holy Spirit and see visions? What kind of supernatural constraint would come into my life supernaturally because I have a vision? That's what I'm trying to communicate to you. You've got to get your children involved in every single thing you can as quick as you can. Why someone wouldn't send their child to our camps is beyond my imagination. Why you wouldn't get them in Her Virtue. Why you wouldn't get them in Men of Valor. Why you wouldn't get them in anything we got going. Because I'm telling you, all your kids need is one vision from God, and it'll change the discipline of their life. I don't have all the answers. I can't share them if I had them all. But one of the main reasons so many children are running wild and unrestrained is they have no vision for their life. They don't have a vision from God. One of the things I did with my own children is I didn't know what they were going to be exactly and what they were going to do, but I knew you're going to be great at it, you're going to do great at it, and greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. I just pumped vision on the inside of them their entire life. The elders of the church, we've had a vision, and that vision has put constraints on us. We are redefining and refining our vision, and we'll be posting some things here real soon. But I used to have posted in the hallway the vision in the sense of it being generational and the things in covenant that the leadership is made, and that's our vision. And one of them was, we will not be a party to nor participate in a church split. How many of you know if you have a vision of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, until we come to the unity of the faith, that will constrain you in certain areas supernaturally. And you've been the benefactor of a vision that elders have had, and no one's had their heart broke because of a church split, because of vision and the constraint it puts on us. It not only constrains us in leadership, when we had it posted, it was amazing how it ran people off, which is a good thing. Not everybody is supposed to come to Victory Life. Not everybody fits here. Not everybody's going to like it here, and that's okay. You know, I don't mind a Pharisee coming for one service. I believe in miracles. I believe God could touch them and set them free from legalism and dogmas and condemnation and criticism and backbiting and power moves and trips. But if God doesn't reach them in one service as they walk out, we will not be a party to a church split. When they read that, they go, well, I guess I'm going to have to go down the street. These people won't go for it. Y'all didn't get that, or maybe some of you did. Hallelujah. I don't know. But we're not going to get together and fuss and fight and argue and hurt one another like church culture at large doesn't even think about. Why is that? It's not because we're better than anybody else or holier than anybody. It's a vision. It's a vision. And that's why we're going to be preaching on defining the vision, refining the vision, and then redefining the vision. So number one, it defines our boundaries that we live by. Number two, vision gives us a purpose for labor. Vision gives us a purpose for labor. Why are so many Christians lazy? Why are so many Christians lethargic, comatose, sluggards? I was on a roll there, hallelujah. I didn't call any names. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about them people in the other services, amen? But you and I both know people that claim to even be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're lazy. They're lethargic. They're comatose. They don't have any life. They don't have any energy. They're not laboring with passion. Why is that? I guarantee you they don't have a vision. Because as soon as you start seeing visions and you start dreaming dreams that are God-inspired, God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, it creates a work ethic in you. It creates an energy and a reason and a cause to get up and to work hard because you've got a goal that you're trying to achieve. Tennis, again, it was amazing to me, my work ethic. It was amazing how hard I practiced. How could I go? I went one time for a whole year and didn't miss one day, 7 days a week. I practiced for 6 to 10 hours every day. And that year, 365 days, I had access to an indoor court, and I didn't miss one day, a minimum of 6 hours. I didn't know anybody that practiced that long, who worked that hard. Why did I practice so hard? I had a vision to win Wimbledon and beat the snot out of Jimmy Connors. And if I'm going to do it, I got to work. I got to catch up. I'm behind the eight ball here, and I've got to work. Why don't more people work? A labor of love and a work of it. They don't have a vision. You know, if God gave you a vision of people dying and going to a devil's hell, you'd be shocked what that would do to you in sharing your faith. Amen. I guarantee you, some of you don't want to see it. You don't want to think about it. You don't even want to believe there is a hell or a devil's hell and that people are literally going there. But I'm telling you, if you ever saw it by the Holy Spirit, you would get over your embarrassment. You would get over your apologetics in the sense of apologetics being the delivery of your faith, but apologizing for sharing Jesus. A vision changes everything. If I didn't have a vision of building healthy churches, growing people in Christ, I couldn't overcome the problems. I couldn't overcome the stress. I couldn't overcome the challenges. Man, I got a vision that burns in my heart to build a healthy church, growing people in Christ. Because that vision, it's a labor of love and a work of faith. I'm putting in the time to make it happen by the grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen? That's what a vision will do. Listen, I trained in ways I can't even see now. I ran, saints, I ran every day for years, miles. An hour nearly a day, running miles with no one chasing me. This is crazy. This is bizarre. How could I get up every day and run and endure that pain, run and endure that suffering? Vision. Vision. Now God took the vision away, thank you, Jesus, and I mean, I wouldn't run for half of you falling off a bridge. Don't misunderstand me. I love some of you a little more than others, and I might shuffle fast. But you couldn't pay me to run for an hour. And yet I ran years. Why? Vision. That's what vision does. It produces motivation. It produces a drive and a passion to do what you otherwise would not do. That's why the Holy Spirit wants to come into your life, and God wants you filled with the Holy Spirit where you start prophesying. You start saying what God says, and you start seeing what God sees, and you start dreaming what God dreams. It'll produce a passion on the inside of you and a labor that you can't do after the flesh. Hallelujah. That's what vision does. All right, number three, vision provides general direction. Vision provides a general direction. Everybody's moving. Everyone's experiencing motion. Everyone in here, you're moving. But many of you, I love you, but you're in what I call the cycle of the living dead. You're moving, but it's in a circle. And it's a cycle of death and discouragement and despair and words of death and negative images. And now even dreams that are negative dreams. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit and change what you say, change what you see, change what you dream, so that instead of going in a circle now, you're heading in a general direction. The reason I say general direction is because all visions from God need to be defined, refined, and then redefined. Because we see through a glass darkly, we're walking by faith, we're all changing and evolving into the visions God has for us and the dreams that God has for us. When Sue and I first got married, here was my vision. I'm going to teach tennis. We're going to make a good living at it. And I'm going to do camps for young people. And I'm going to teach tennis in the daytime for the young people. And then we're going to have camp at night. And I'm going to preach to them and get them saved. That was my vision. How many of you know that's changed? I still have a camp. I'm still getting young people saved. But I ain't hitting no tennis balls in 100-degree weather. Amen? See, God refined it. And God redefined it as I, by faith, went in a direction that was a God vision, His vision for my life, versus my vision for my life. And we'll talk about that, and that'll be a blessing to you. In the book of Matthew chapter 15, verse 14, you'll recall one of the most famous statements that Jesus made, that if the blind are leading the blind, they both end up in the ditch. Let me encourage you, don't be following people who are not speaking God's word over your life. Don't be following people that aren't prophesying over you. Don't be following people that aren't seeing visions and dreaming dreams, or you're going to end up in the ditch with those blind people. The blind cannot lead the blind. We need leaders in this ministry. You need a leader in your home. We need leaders in our businesses that can see what God sees and say what God says under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. God has taken us somewhere. We're going somewhere. I want to encourage every one of you to get on the bus. Hallelujah. Because this bus is going somewhere, and it's in the visions of God and the dreams of God. Amen? Amen. So it defines our boundaries. It constrains us to a measure. It gives us a purpose for labor, and it gives us a general direction. If you'll look at different people in the Bible, it's amazing what vision did for their life. And amazing how God, when He began to work in their life, had to change what they see. I'm just going to quote this because of time constraints. I did the same thing in previous services. That was my introduction. Everybody ready for this now? We need to be reconstructed in what we're saying and what we're seeing. And the Holy Spirit will do that in your life if you'll yield. In Numbers chapter 13, we'll probably visit this again in our next session, but these are the 12 spies that Moses sent out into the land, and God already told them, it is a land that flows with milk and honey, it is a goodly land, and I have given you the land. The only reason to send 12 spies into it is to confirm what God had said, not contradict what God had said. So those 12 men went in there, and I'm telling you, 10 of them saw nothing but the problems. 10 of them saw nothing but the problems and the challenges, and brought back an evil report. And because all they could see was the negative, and all they could see was the problem, they were filled with fear. And they reproduced that fear in all of Israel. But two men saw nothing but the promises. And the two men, Joshua and Caleb, because they saw the promises, they saw what God saw, and they said what God said, they were ready to possess the land. But again, the 10 said, man, this is a terrible land. It's full of giants. There's Amorites in the land. There's Jebusites in the land. There's Canaanites in the land. There's just ites everywhere, satellites and termites. It's just ites, ites, ites. If all you can see is the ites in your life, you're going to be overcome with fear. I don't care what area of your life it is. And there's a point where you've got to only see one ite, the Nazarite. You need to see the Nazarite, not the Jebusites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and all the other ites. And then it went on to say that they saw themselves as grasshoppers, and they, therefore, the enemy saw them as grasshoppers. That's amazing to me. How you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. That's why God wants to change what you see about yourself. And not see yourself as a victim, not see yourself defeated, not see yourself failing. He wants to see yourself, and you see yourself as a victor, not a victim, no matter what you're facing in this life. And the Holy Spirit will do it if you'll yield. The Holy Spirit will do it if you'll yield. And so they They missed the promised land. Listen, 40 years later, it was the same giants, the same great walls, the same ites, and yet that generation possessed it. Why? They changed what they said, and they changed what they saw. You're going to have to start changing what you're saying, and you're going to have to change what you're seeing, and that only comes by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. In Joshua chapter 6, verse 2, 40 years later, God looks at Joshua, and in verse 2, halfway through that verse, it's amazing that God would write this. I love the King James Bible here. He says, "See, comma, I have given you all of Jericho. See, I've given you all of Jericho." See, you can't have it till you see it. And God wants to give you supernatural eyes by the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so you see visions and dream dreams. In Joshua 8:2, God then says, same thing. "See, I have given you the king of Ai. I've given you his people, I've given you his cities, and I've given you his land." But he starts it off with "see." If you look at Abraham in Genesis 13, Abraham and Lot have strife among them, and their herds are fighting, and herdsmen are fighting. And Abraham was a man of faith. He didn't want no strife among us. He had a vision of peace. And so he says, "Look, let's separate, and you pick whatever land you want. I want peace. You choose whatever you want, and I'll take what's left. I'm a man of faith." And Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, and at that time it was a rich land, and the grass was greener, and the dirt was darker and richer. And I mean, he chose the what his natural eyes said to him was good. Abraham then takes what's left. You know what God says? "Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, look to the west, listen, and as far as you can see, I have given you the land." See, you'll never get your promised land. You'll never see the visions of God, the dreams of God that are awesome dreams and awesome visions for each and every one of us. You'll never have it till you see it. And that's what faith is all about. And the promises of God are all about. And the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and retooling you and I, causing us to see what He sees and dream what He dreams. Hagar, I love Hagar. Hagar and Ishmael, a child of the flesh, a child of human works. There came a point where God speaks to Abraham and says, "You got to drive Hagar and Ishmael out of your life." Now listen, God loved Hagar and God loved Ishmael. God actually made a nation out of Ishmael and blessed Ishmael, but the greater blessing was on the promised seed, Isaac. Isaac, listen to me. My dreams and vision of tennis was a man birthed, a man-made vision and dream. And there came a point I had to drive it out of my life. But you know what? God has blessed my life and taught me so many things from that error of my life that He's brought redemptive value even out of a man-made dream. And so we got Hagar and we got Ishmael. And in Genesis 21, Abraham has driven them away. They're out of water. They're out of food. And in verse 16, look at what Hagar said. "Let not my eyes see the death of my child. Let not my eyes see the death of my child." I can't tell you how many times in intercession I've prayed over you. I've prayed over your families. Let not their eyes see the death of their marriages. Let not their eyes see the death of their generational blessings. Let not their eyes see the death of their prosperity. Let not their eyes see the death of your plan of good things for them for the rest of their lives. And when she prayed, "Let not my eyes see the death of my child," look at verse 19. And the Lord opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. No response to that whatsoever. "Let not my eyes see the death of my child." Then the Lord opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. The well of water was there the whole time, but she couldn't see it till God opened her eyes. And she couldn't get her eyes open till she said, "I don't want to see death anymore. I don't want to see my problem anymore. I don't want to see the bad anymore. I want to see you, God." And God opened her eyes and she saw the well. There's a well of salvation for you no matter what you're facing if you could just see it. And that's God's job, is to open your eyes as you simply yield. Elisha, I love Elisha. I'll close with this and this one. Elisha, who has a double portion of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 6, he has stirred up, one man has stirred up a king so much and messed his agenda up so much of destruction that he sent an entire army after one man. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could be so filled with the Holy Spirit and you could be so used by God in opposing corruption, in opposing death, in opposing that which is destructive in the hearts of human beings, that the president would send the KGB, I mean the IRS after you? An entire army? I'm telling you, it's a pretty awesome thing that one man could be used to the point that an entire army was sent to catch him. And he's waking up in the morning, he's got this young lad, a servant with him. They get out of the tent, if you will, and they're surrounded by an army. And Elisha sees the young man panicking, and he goes, "Hey, there's more that be with us than be with them." And that young man looks at him and says, "What high school did you graduate from? I don't see the math. Thousands, one, two." How many of you know we all need to say what God says, prophesy over your problems, and we need to see what God sees? And verse 17 says, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up. See, there has to come a time that you quit looking out at your problem and you look up at your God. That you quit looking at the seemingly impossible situation and you look up to a God who through simple faith makes all things possible. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. They were there the whole time, whether you feel it or not. They were there the whole time, whether you see it with these eyes or not. And Elisha, it never says if he saw it with natural eyes or not. He saw it through the eye of faith. He knew angels had been given charge over him, and they're going to uphold me, and they're going to keep me in all my ways, lest I dash my foot against a stone. My victory is right there, so I'm going to say what God says, and I'm going to look up and see what God sees. I'm going to see visions of God's goodness in my life, visions of God's power in my life, and I'm going to dream dreams that are God-inspired, God-filled dreams. They're always dreams of deliverance. They're always dreams of victory. They're always dreams of God's best for your life. In Ephesians chapter 1, I'll close with this. It's my second closing. Been gone a while. I apologize. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prayed different than most people that have been raised in church their whole life. He didn't pray that God would do this for him and God would go get that for him. He says, "I pray," Ephesians 1:18, "that the eyes of the Christians in Ephesus, that their eyes would be opened and that they would know now the hope of their calling, the riches of the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us." Because it's the same exact power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. The power on the inside of you is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. We just need to see it and we need to say it by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Did you get anything out of this today? Hallelujah, Father.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.